Good morning, everyone. We're turning. Will you know where we're turning? Psalm 19. We've been turning there now for a little while. Psalm 19. And we have made it, as it were, down to the verse 10. So we're getting near the end of the psalm. The verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they." The word "they" is referring to the commandments of God and the laws of God. So here's David's opinion of the laws of God. "More to be desired are they than gold." And that's not enough. For he then said, "Yea, than much fine gold, the best of gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." As we look at this verse, may the Lord help us and bless us, open our understanding to his word. Here David begins to make comparisons between the word of God and earthly things that mean a lot to men. He doesn't compare the Bible to some cheap, casual, everyday thing. No. He says the Bible is like the very best that we can obtain in this world. He likens it unto gold, and he likens it unto honey. Now, let me first of all point out to you that David is telling us that the word of God is highly desirable. Highly desirable. All men and boys and girls and women folk have ambitions, things they want, but very few would ever list amongst the things they want the word of God. But David, he's indicating that there is really nothing that is to be desired greater than the word of God. Look at what he says. "More to be desired." More to be desired. Out there, and we hear the traffic, the cars going past. What are they? Why, they're folk travelling to their work. They're going there to earn money. And many of them take on difficult tasks and difficult work to get money. That's because they desire money. They labour, they sweat, they put themselves out because they desire money. And the majority of them would never think about the Bible. But David was the very opposite. He said, "The Bible is more precious than gold, more desirable than gold." Now the word "desired," I always like, in fact, it's absolutely necessary for me to understand God's word by having a good look at some of the words that are employed, and it's my task to share with you an understanding of the words of God. So, this word "desired," what does it mean? What does it mean? To desire the word of God, what does that mean? Well, as is not just my habit, I'm sure, but it's the habit of many preachers, and it certainly is my habit, I always like to look at where the word appears the first time in the Bible. If you turn your older ones to Genesis and chapter 2, that's right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, and in the verse 9, we have God decorating, if I might use that word, the earth. He's making things to grow. God still does that, boys and girls. He still does that. And I, for one, love this time of the year because this time of the year is particularly the time of the year when God makes the earth to grow, to bring forth. And in my little garden, there has been things growing. You know, I always marvel how that out of the dirt, just that stuff your mother is forever washing off you. Dirt. Out of dirt. God makes the most wonderful things to appear and grow. That shows the power of God. We had a nice display of daffodils. Well, it's a few weeks ago now. The daffodils are gone. The leaves are all withering. And you know what? They'll soon be dirt again. They'll just return into the earth. Because God in his wonderful power made the earth bring forth the daffodils and the beauty of them. And they were just dirt that God wonderfully, by his power, made beautiful. And everything in the garden that's bringing forth is beautiful. Have you noticed the blossoms on my apple trees? Oh, I like to see them. And I hope they don't just stop at being blossoms. I'm hoping the wind doesn't come and blow them off. And I'm hoping the frost doesn't come and kill them. I'm hoping that they'll continue and turn into apples. Think of that. Again, they've come out of the dirt. That's where the apple tree is getting the food that makes the apples. So that when you eat an apple, what are you eating? Only dirt. Wonderfully, wonderfully, by the power of God, change, sweet, wholesome. Well, here in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord, if I might put it like this, and I hope I'm not wrong, it's the first spring. It's the first springtime. Verse 9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow. You never forget that. Never forget that. As you go home to your homes today, there'll be flowers in your gardens, I'm sure. And just you look at them and think, God made that to grow. Well, here's God making things to grow the very first time. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, our word, used by David, more to be desired, is there in that verse, and it appears translated by another English word, pleasant. Pleasant. That's what God's creation was. It was pleasant. Now, you can see the likeness between pleasing and pleasant. What God made was pleasing to the eye. When you looked at it, it brought a sense of pleasure. Brought a sense of pleasure. And David is taking up that word and he's saying, the word of God is pleasant. It's pleasing. Never forget that. Never forget that. It's pleasant to look upon. And it's good for food. That's what Genesis 2:9 says. What God made was good to look upon, but it was good also for food. You see, boys and girls, I could go into a shop today, and so could you, and you could buy the rosiest looking apple that's made of wax, or even wood painted with the colours of an apple. Now, you could set apples like that in a bowl, and people would come in and say, oh, what lovely apples, but they couldn't eat them. They wouldn't be pleasant to the taste. In fact, you couldn't even get a taste out of them. You'd break your teeth if you tried, especially the wooden ones. That's not what is said of that which God brought forth from the earth. It was good to look at, but it was also good to eat. It was pleasant to taste. It was sweet and precious. And that's how it is with the Word of God. The Word of God contains the most beautiful things to look at. The Word of God is the most beautiful garden you will ever find. But as well as that, as you read the Bible, you can pluck all sorts of sweet-tasting truths and devour them. And they'll do you good. They'll do you good. So, that's the first thing I want you to notice. David says that the Word of God is highly desirable. Highly desirable. More to be desired than gold. Yea, says David. I didn't put it strong enough when I said gold. I should have said the most precious of gold, the purest of gold. Yea, much fine gold. Fine gold. More than that, he declares the value of God's word when he likens it unto gold. Now, men use gold to make the most wonderful ornaments and little items of jewelry that people count beautiful and precious. Indeed, they pay a lot of money for them. I've often wished that I had had the opportunity to visit the Tower of London, which is in London, as you can well imagine. I remember coming near to it and then discovering they wanted an enormous amount of money from me before I could go in. Oh, the entrance fee was very high, and I didn't feel that I just was able to pay it. Had I paid it, I would likely have had to walk home. So I thought I'd better keep my money and travel home in comfort rather than spend it on a visit to the Tower of London. Now, I'd like to have seen the tower, nevertheless, and within it, you have the richest of treasure. I'm not sure, but you probably have the greatest treasure store in the world, because you have many of the Queen's jewels there. I say many. She still has plenty at home, because every so often you see her appearing and she's wearing brooches and necklaces and little crowns that are worth a fortune. If we had only one of them, we could probably run the school the rest of our days without any fears. They're that precious and highly valued. But the treasure that's in the Tower of London is nothing compared to the treasure that's in God's Word. As I say, David indicates more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much, very much, a great deal of fine gold. That's what David is saying. Now, was David exaggerating? No, he certainly wasn't. Was David just carried away? No, he wasn't. He was speaking the word of God as put into his mouth by the Holy Spirit. So what he is saying is absolutely accurate. The Bible has for us that which is of greater value, I would say, than all the gold in all the world. Now, we know the value that men place upon gold. It is deemed one of the most precious metals that is to be found in the world. And in the past, men and women, on hearing that someone has discovered gold somewhere, they have abandoned everything and off they have gone to that place. In the 1800s, there was a gold strike in California. And do you know that people from all over the world headed for California? There were people from County Tyrone, didn't they? Headed for California. Turned their back on whatever it was they had. Left, oftentimes, their wife, their children. Headed for California with the hope that they would find gold. I'd say there wasn't very many, really, of all the thousands that went that ever found gold. But rather, many of them died in their search and in their travels. Those who did go suffered great hardship, lived like animals in wee dugouts and the most primitive of little dwellings as they dug in the earth furiously for gold. Why? They greatly valued it. They thought, if I can only find large nugget, I'll be rich for the rest of my life. Yes, men, back in that gold rush. And there was another one away up to Alaska, and there's pictures to be seen. Ask teacher to find you them on the internet. Of lines of men climbing up great mountains in the midst of snow and freezing conditions. And many of them had left home without any knowledge of what it was they would encounter when they would go to Alaska. And they weren't dressed properly for it. They didn't have the warm clothing and the warm footwear. None of them perished on the mountainside. They looked for gold. Men have valued gold more than their very lives and their safety. Well, David says, far above the value of gold is the word of God. And you don't have to leave home to find the word of God. You have it in your hand. You have another copy at home. You have more than one copy at home, because you could have mommies, you could have daddies, the brothers, the sisters. You've got presents of the Bible from Sunday school, from church, from friends, from loved ones, from grannies and grandmas. Oh, you don't have to leave home to find the gold of God's word. Isn't that something? And it's more precious than all the gold that is in the world. Men count it precious today. Do you know that our whole economy, the whole business of our nation, is based upon the value of gold? Some of you may have heard the phrase, the gold standard. Well, I'll not take time to explain it to you, because I couldn't. I hardly understand it at all. But basically, all the gold that the British government possesses is somewhere secret in London, in a bank. And that's the basis of our wealth. And as a result of that, the commerce of the nation is carried on. Just like your mommy or your daddy, they have money in the bank. And on the basis of that, they buy the groceries. the draw from that money in the bank to buy the groceries. Well, it's similar to what is the case with the whole nation. The gold the nation has accumulated and purchased is the basis of all that we enjoy and live by. That's how important gold is in the affairs of men.
But the Bible's more precious.
The Bible is more precious than all the gold of this world. You know, no matter how much gold you had, if you had all the gold that is there in the Tower of London, the Queen owned, it couldn't buy you heaven. It could buy you palaces, it could buy you yachts and ships, it could buy you airplanes, it could buy you just about anything on this earth.
But it cannot buy you the key to heaven.
But the Bible? It is the key to heaven. And what all the gold in the world cannot buy, the Bible is. That shows you the superior value of it, doesn't it? Job 36:18 says, a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And that little phrase, a great ransom, means a great, great, great amount of money cannot ransom your soul. But the Lord Jesus gave himself a ransom for us. That's revealed to us in the Bible. That's what the Bible shows us. That's what the Bible sets before us. The glorious truth of salvation. Psalm 49 verse 7 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Nobody can pay the price of a man's soul. Nobody can save a man from a lost eternity by producing money. No amount of money, no amount of gold can pay the price of man's salvation. Mark chapter 8, the verse 36, a very famous verse, which I'm sure you know. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, lose his own soul? So that if a man had the whole world, he couldn't purchase his soul from damnation. And if he had the whole world, they'd all the gold that ever existed. But it wouldn't be enough to save him. But the Bible tells us how to be saved. That's what makes it more precious. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the way of salvation, set forth in the Bible. And that's what makes the Bible more precious than gold. What gold cannot do, the Bible sets before you and points you the way. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus who is the way and the truth. To know the gospel is to possess the greatest of wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and the verse 11 it says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You, listen boys and girls, you today have in your hands, on your laps, that which is more valuable than all the gold in the world. How careful you have to be with the Bible. If you had all the gold in the world sitting on your knee, oh, how careful you would be with it. How careful you would be if you had the treasures of the world sitting before you. And you have even more in that Bible. Never forget that. Never forget that. One last thing. David not only talks about the preciousness of the Word of God and how that it is of greater value than gold, but he also extols, makes much of, the taste of God's Word. Look at the verse. More to be desired are they, that's the commandments of God, than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now what made David say that? He's talking about the taste of God's Word. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, we find a verse that I have often preached upon. The verse says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. You can taste the Lord. Remember, the Lord said, I am the bread of life. Like the manna that fell from heaven in the Old Testament and fed the children of Israel, and which was exceedingly sweet and beautiful, far better than any bun that you could ever buy. Well, the Lord Jesus is the manna that has come down from heaven, and the taste of him is wonderful.
That's why the psalmist said, oh, taste and see.
Have you never done something like that? Or your mum done something like that? Taking a bite out of a nice pastry and said, oh, that's lovely. Here, try it.
Maybe you haven't. Because you have bitten into it and you say, I don't want anybody else to get a bite of that. This is too nice. Well, David has tasted the Lord. And he wants others to taste him. How sweet and precious is the Lord as he is set forth in the Bible. And that's what David is speaking of. It's sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. Samson asked the question, what is sweeter than honey? Now you might today have come across many things that are very, very sweet. In fact, you mightn't even have tasted honey because it's not quite to the fore as once it was. But in the days of David, there was nothing to compare with honey. Nothing to compare with honey. I'm sure I can say David knew nothing about sugar. You have a sugar bowl in front of you on the table. There are the little white grains of sugar. And every home has it. And it's in everything today. But David knew nothing about sugar. When David thought of sweetness, he thought of honey. And in David's days, there was nothing sweeter than honey. Now, honey was counted very desirable and precious. You remember the story of Joseph down in Egypt and how he had become the greatest man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And then there came the day when his brothers came down looking to buy food because there was a famine in every place except Egypt, because they had been careful under Joseph to store up plenty of food. And his brothers came down hoping to buy, as were thousands of others from different nations, to buy food. And Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And Joseph began to deal with them in order to humble them in the providence of God. And you know how it all happened. How he appeared as a most stern and angry man to these brothers. And he played a little trick on them. When they were going home after making one purchase, he got one of the servants, put all the money that they had paid for this food, put it back in their sacks. And when they opened the sacks, they found the money and they said, who's done this? It'll make us look as if we're thieves. We have taken the food and we have stolen back our money. Oh, what will they think of us? What will that man that was so cross with us, what will he not do? And they were scared to go back down to Egypt because the food they bought soon run out and they needed more. Well, here's what their father Jacob suggested. We read that he said, and you can read this in Genesis 43:11. He said, what you'll do is this. When you go back down, bring with you some gifts, pleasing gifts, expensive gifts. And what did he include amongst the gifts? Honey. Now that shows you the value that honey had back in those days. If it was suitable to give, as it were, a pot of honey to a man who was virtually the king of Egypt. I don't think that if you and I had the privilege of meeting the Queen today, we would think it sort of appropriate to bring her a wee pot of honey and say, there you are, that's what I thought I would bring you. I don't think the Queen would be overjoyed at such a gift, because honey's not counted as precious today as it was then. It was a gift fit for a king. And David is saying this word of God is as sweet as honey, as precious as honey. And then again, I'd like you to remember that the Lord, when he told the people who were in captivity in Egypt, he says, I'm going to lead you out, and I'm going to lead you to a wonderful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't say a land full of silver and gold. He didn't say a land with any amount of oil wells. He said a land flowing with milk and honey. Those were the essentials of life. And God couldn't put a higher description or indicate the glories of the promised land more wonderfully than by using milk and honey. Heaven is going to be a land of milk and honey. And you'll only get there if you taste the honey of God's word. If you haven't feasted upon the honey of God's word, heaven you will never see. I have many verses I'd love to set before you on that theme, but one last thing. Honey is nourishing. There is a story
concerning Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul was a stupid man, and he used to do things that he thought were right, and they were anything but right. And on one occasion, when they were battling the Philistines, he said, "Let no man eat anything. Let no man eat anything. That'll be an act of self-sacrifice that surely will please God, and it will bring his blessing upon us, and we'll get the victory over the Philistines." Well, men think that, you know. If I starve myself, it'll please God. Well, Jonathan was engaged in the war at that time and in the battle, but he hadn't heard this regulation, and he was hungry. And when you get hungry, especially when you've been fighting and struggling and exerting yourself and burning up energy all day long, when it comes to the evening time, you're staggering. And Jonathan was like that. He was fainting. And do you know what he came on?
Honey.
Bees had built a hive, and had filled it with honey, and it was dripping out, and it was on the ground. And he stuck the end, the blunt end of a spear, in the honey, and he licked. And he probably licked quite a bit of it. And it says his eyes were enlightened. It nourished him. It fed him. It gave him what his body demanded and needed. And that's what the Bible will do. It will nourish you. There's nobody more healthy than those who feed upon a diet of honey from the Bible. Your soul will be healthy. Your countenance will be healthy. Everything about you will be healthy. Oh, boys and girls, have you tasted the honey? Do you possess the gold of this book? May the Lord make these words precious to you, give you understanding of them. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word, Lord, today. Oh, that the boys and girls may understand what it is that old David said, and said in such a simple fashion. More to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter than honey. Help them to understand that, Lord. Bless our school today and all its needs, its staff, pupils, its parents. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.